Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Turn again to this passage. We've been away from Mark's Gospel for some time now, but we're going to turn to it this evening. We're going to look at the first verses here in this new chapter in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. But let's seek the Lord in prayer before we come to His Word, as I ask for the Lord's help now as we come to His truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, it is our prayer, as well as our prayers, that You would teach us Your way. Lord, it is Thy way that we desire. It is to know the way of truth and the way of life, the way of Christ. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst give to us hearts that are teachable this evening. Give us hearts that are receptive to truth. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst help us to put everything outside our hearts and our minds for this time, to be able to come to Your Word. And may the Spirit of God be our teacher, showing the things of Christ to us. O Lord, it is the Spirit's business to exalt Christ, to glorify Christ. Lord, Thy Word tells us that when the Spirit of God would come, that He would not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me. And think of how Christ said these words. And Lord, it is our prayer tonight that the Spirit of God would come and would speak of Christ. Speak to us of the Savior tonight. Reveal to us our need of Him. Show us the wonder and glory and the majesty of the One who is the Savior of sinners. We pray, O God, that even as man's voice would be uttered forth this evening, Lord, accompanying man's voice would be the workings of God's Spirit, applying the truth to hearts and lives, drawing men and women unto Thyself. So, Lord, come, give us help tonight in the preaching of Thy truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5, the chapter that we have been looking at originally, is a chapter that emphatically sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the great and all-sufficient Savior of sinful man. This wonderful chapter records three powerful life-changing miracles. Three miracles in which we witness Christ's power over the devil, and Christ's power over disease, and also we witness Christ's power over death. The testimony that Mark 5 leaves us is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has the power to deal with the great issues facing fallen and sinful man. And that is the general thing we could say. That is the general testimony of Mark chapter 5. These three great miracles testify to us that in Jesus Christ we have an all-sufficient Savior, a victorious Savior, an almighty Savior who is able to meet man's need in full. There is life, there is deliverance, there is healing found in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, this evening as we come to chapter 6 in the Gospel of Mark, what we are confronted with in the opening verses is something that is extremely sad. Something that is extremely sad. Now again, remember what the Savior was faced with in the previous chapter, chapter 5. He was faced with a demon-possessed man. He was faced with a seriously sick woman. And he was faced with a dead child. And all of these situations were very serious. And they were all very sad. And we can identify with this. We can think of how the Savior, as he was confronted with these issues, was confronted with things that were very serious and very, very sad, tragic cases. And yet, as we come into chapter 6, we see that the Lord Jesus was faced with a situation that was even more serious. And we can say it was a great deal sadder. In verse 1 it tells us here, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him." And so Christ here is returning to his own country. He's returning home. He's going back again to Nazareth, to that area in which he spent most of his life. But then see what happens in verses 2 and 3. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him." On the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus goes to the synagogue. He's returned home to his own town, his own people. And in all likelihood, he was attending now the synagogue that he had attended when he was a child and a young person. He would have attended this synagogue with Mary and with Joseph. And as he went into the synagogue on this particular Sabbath, he stood up and he began to teach the people. This surprised the people. These people that recognized and knew him were shocked. They were shocked that how he could teach. And they were also shocked at his mighty works, the works that he was performing. Yet these same people that witnessed these great things taking place, these wonderful things of Christ preaching and Christ performing mighty works, these same people had a problem. They had a serious condition. And that was the condition of unbelief. Notice the words of verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. You see, this is the situation that the Lord Jesus Christ is now faced with. As these people in Nazareth listen to the Lord Jesus, as they watch him perform mighty works, instead of believing in him and receiving him, these people are filled with unbelief and they reject him. They think little of the Lord Jesus, and in their hearts they even deride him. They despise him. What we see in the reaction of the people of Nazareth, these people who were blessed to know Christ, is the tragic condition of unbelief. The tragic and sad and most miserable condition of unbelief. This was the problem these people had. This was the extremely sad and serious issue the Savior now faced. Yes, previously he faced demonic power. Previously he faced death. Previously he faced sickness. But as he now comes to his own people and into his own town, the situation he faces is even worse than these things. Because it is the condition of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is the oldest sin in all the world. It began in the Garden of Eden, when Eve listened to the devil's promises instead of believing God's word. It is the most ruinous of all sins. It brought death into this world, and it is the sin, this sin of unbelief, that especially fills hell. Mark 16:16 declares, "He that believeth not shall be damned." This is the sin that fuels hell, we could say. This is the sin that damns souls, the great sin of unbelief. It is a foolish and idiotic sin, and yet they have to say it is the most common sin in all the world. This is the sin that is most common. It is the commonest sin, for it is found in every single type of sinner. The sin of unbelief is found in every single type of sinner. The atheist is an unbeliever. The self-righteous person is an unbeliever. The immoral person is an unbeliever. The religious hypocrite is an unbeliever. This is the one thing that all in hell will have in common: the sin of unbelief in Christ. You see, there'll never be a believer in hell. There'll never be a believer in hell. But every unbeliever will be in hell. Because he that believeth not shall be damned. Therefore, we must be so careful that unbelief is not found with us. Oh, we must search our hearts. We must be clear on this matter, that unbelief, the terrible and damaging sin of unbelief, is not found within our hearts and not found within our souls. This is what we must especially guard against. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke to religious Nicodemus, he made it emphatically clear and plain to him. He said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of only begotten Son of God." And there was Christ speaking to religious Nicodemus, a religious man, a man that attended church faithfully and regularly, attended church all his life. And yet when he came to Christ, what did Christ say to him? "Nicodemus, the most important thing is this, that you believe in me. Because if you don't, you'll be damned." This is the most serious and sad condition. And this evening, as we come to look at the opening verses here, Mark chapter 6, I want us to look at this terrible condition of unbelief. And there are three very important things I want us to know tonight about unbelief. Three solemn, three very serious things about the sin of unbelief. Firstly, see with me here, unbelief, it causes great darkness in the head. Unbelief causes great darkness in the head. The people that lived in Nazareth, the people that had watched and observed the child Jesus growing up into a young man, and then working with Joseph in the carpenter's shop, were some of the most privileged and blessed of all people. These people were some of the most privileged and blessed of any people that have ever lived. Think about it. For around 30 years, the very Son of God lived amongst these people and went to and fro with them in their streets. For 30 years, the Lord from glory lived a perfect and blameless life before the inhabitants of this time. And so we can say, never had any place on earth such privileges as Nazareth. These people watched the very Son of God, God's Son, the sinless, the holy, the altogether lovely one. They watched him growing up. They watched him develop. They seen his conduct. They noted his behavior. And it was clear to all that this one was a most unique person. And so these people were greatly privileged. But you know, it was all lost in them. It was all lost in them. Despite the light of the world dwelling in their very midst, they seen no beauty in him. They should desire him. You see, their unbelief brought about a great darkness in their heads. And this is what unbelief does. It blinds man from seeing that which is most obvious. It blinds the minds of men. Unbelief is the damning cataract of the mind. It is that which clouds the mind. It is that which fogs the mind. It blinds man. It keeps him in darkness. That is what unbelief does. As the Savior stood in the midst of these, his own people, and powerfully ministered to them that day in the synagogue, we see the darkness of their heads, their minds here, and that they were not able to perceive Christ's word. These people were not able to perceive Christ's word. Notice again the words of verse 2. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? As the Lord Jesus preached, as he stood up in the synagogue and opened the scriptures to these people, they were astonished. And they admired his wisdom. And they said, listen, how can he know these things? Jesus hasn't been to Bible seminary. Hasn't been to Bible college. He hasn't went to university. He has given him these things. How can he know these things? How can he be so wise? How can he be so learned? How can he have this knowledge to stand up and to preach in this manner? And of course we're not told what he said or how he preached, but it must have been striking indeed, as all of the people were surprised at what he said. They were taken by him. Although they were greatly surprised at his knowledge and ability, yet these people failed to grasp the truth of Christ's word. There they were sitting in the synagogue, listening to the greatest preacher to ever stand in a pulpit. But after hearing him, after listening to him, they reject him. And they turn their backs on him. How can this be? How was it that these most privileged people were not able to grasp the truth of Christ's word? How could they not grasp it? How could they not perceive the word of Christ? Well, it was because their minds were darkened and blinded by unbelief. How common this is. It is a sadly common problem. The gospel of Christ, though it is the greatest and the most powerful message ever proclaimed, at its very heart, there is a great simplicity. The gospel message, at its heart, is a simple message. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. In fact, so simple is the gospel message that the Greeks, who prided themselves in being learned and intelligent people, the Greeks considered the gospel a foolish thing because it was a simple thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto Greeks foolishness. And so the Greeks, because they were wise and they thought they were intelligent, they thought the gospel was so simple. It was so shallow, they considered it a foolish thing, a base thing, a lowly thing. And so the gospel is a very simple thing. Even a young child by faith can understand its truth. Oh, how simple the gospel is. The gospel tells us we are sinners. The gospel tells us of a Savior who is without sin, who came into this world, and who lived, and who died, to save sinners. And if you will come to Him and take Him as your Savior, He will wash away your sin, give you of His righteousness, and give you a place in heaven. But if you don't, you will be damned. That's a simple message. That's a simple message. A very simple message. Yet in this world we have people with great intellectual ability. People that can understand complex and difficult equations. They've got great ability. But because of unbelief, they cannot grasp the simple truth of Christ's word. They cannot perceive it. How blinding is unbelief to the mind of man. How blinding it is. Sometimes the question is asked, how can unsaved people sit under the preaching of God's word and not get saved? How can people brought up in the gospel and have heard it from their earliest days, how can they not understand their need of Christ? How can they not grasp these things? Surely they realize they're sinners and Christ came to die for sinners and He will save all that come unto Him. How can they not grasp these things? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Unbelief that clouds the mind. Oh, what darkness there is in unbelief. What darkness there is. In darkness, the unbelieving soul is not able to perceive Christ's word. That's what happened that day in the synagogue. Notice also because of the darkness that was in the heads of these people, they were not only not able to perceive Christ's word, but they were not able to perceive Christ's work as well. Notice now the final words in verse 2. That even such mighty works are wrought by His hand. As well as not being able to perceive the word of Christ, these people could not perceive the works of Christ, the work that He did. Further down in this chapter, we are told that mighty works Christ wrought in that area, or some mighty works. Verse 5 tells us He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, we'll come to look at this verse in a moment or two, but Christ only was able to heal a few sick folk. But nevertheless, He still did heal a few sick folk. And these people noted this. They seen these things as mighty works. And so these people witnessed the power of Christ working in the lives of other people. They saw how people that were sick and weak were transformed and changed as Christ laid His hands upon them. And this is what surprised and shocked the people in Nazareth. And yet, even though they witnessed these things, these miraculous sights, these miraculous works, they still rejected Christ. Even though they witnessed these things, they still turned their back on Him. But you know, this inability to perceive Christ's work is still something that is very prevalent today. The Lord Jesus, we can say, is still laying hands on people. The Lord Jesus is still laying hands on people. In fact, I would be sure that there are many people that you know and Christ has laid His hands upon them. And He has worked mightily in their lives. I would say that each and every person in this meeting tonight knows quite a number of other people. And the Lord has laid His hands upon them. And He's worked mightily in their lives. He has saved them and transformed their lives. And they are now living in a different way, in a different manner. God has saved them from sin. He saved them from living for self and for this world. He's transformed their lives. And we have had people stand in this pulpit and testify of God's grace and God's power working in the lives of different people. And they've told about the change. And these things have taken place. The change is very evident. And the people notice and observe these things. And they see these things. And we have heard people say, listen, you know, that person's become good living. That's the phrases they'll use. Or that person's got religion. But when they say these things, they're acknowledging that person's a different person. A change has happened in their life. What has taken place is the power of Christ is working in their lives. Christ, by His Spirit, has put His hands upon them. And people note these things. People see these things. And yet at the same time, they do not perceive their need of Christ. They don't see it. Yes, they see the change that has taken place in the lives of other people. And they see these things and they might even rejoice in these things. Perhaps a life transformed from sin and misery, a life completely turned around as Christ steps in power. And maybe you've sat in a meeting where there's been a testimony and it's rejoiced your heart. It has been good to listen to. It has even been thrilling. And yet, as you have listened to the mighty work of grace, it's never dawned on you that you need to be saved, that you need Christ, that you need Christ to put his hands upon your life. That's what happened in Nazareth, you see. That's the very thing that happened. The Lord Jesus, speaking of such people in Matthew 13:13, says, they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. That's how Christ describes such people. They see not. In other words, they don't perceive. And they hearing, hear not. They don't perceive. They don't understand. They don't grasp it. They don't understand. You see, unbelief causes great darkness in the head. That's what it does. Such blindness and darkness it brings over the soul. It leaves man ignorant of Christ's word and ignorant of Christ's work. With the result, the person continues to live in sin and reject the only Savior of sinners. That is the result. How sad and tragic is this condition? It brings great darkness in the head. But then secondly, notice with me this evening, unbelief not only causes great darkness in the head, but unbelief causes great disdain in the heart. It causes great disdain in the heart. And in verse 3, this is made so clear. Notice what it says again in these words. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. What the people of Nazareth did with Christ was, they looked down their noses at him. They looked down their noses. And they disdained the Savior in their hearts. They despised him. They disdained him. And this is what unbelief does in the heart of a sinner. It fills the sinner's heart with pride. Unbelief fills the sinner's heart with pride. Even to the point where men think little of that which is most precious. And perhaps we could say this is one of the most dreadful aspects of unbelief. The unbelieving soul thinks much of self and little of the Savior. Thinks little of that which is most precious. And that is what the unbelieving soul does. This is what the people of Nazareth did. As they listened to Christ, they looked down at him. And they disdained him in their hearts. They were filled with pride. And in their pride, they scorned him. They looked down upon him. Notice here in verse 3, in their disdain of Christ, they despised him. They despised him. Listen to the tone with which these people speak of Jesus. Think of these words. This is the tone. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon? Are not his sisters with us? And the people of Nazareth ask these questions concerning the Lord Jesus in a derogatory way. And that's what they're doing here in verse 3. They're being derogatory in regard to the Savior. The sense of what they were saying was, that's the carpenter. Sure, he's the son of Mary. We know his brothers. We know his sister. Jesus, he's no great person. There's nothing really to take any note of in regard to him. We know his family. He's been there living for 30 odd years. That's the way they're speaking here in verse 3. This is the nature of what these people were saying. And so their hearts were filled with unbelief. And in their unbelief, they disdain Christ by despising him. By looking down on him. They considered him unworthy, unimportant, and even undeserving of their respect. But let us not forget, this is still what unbelief does in the heart of man. This is still what unbelief does. We may think how foolish and proud the people of Nazareth were to treat Christ in this way. It was clear he was different and unique from the rest of men. His manner, he was without sin. His message, his powerful preaching and his knowledge, and his miracles, his mighty works, all testified to his magnificence. Everything about Christ testified to these people that he was the most magnificent person. His manner, his message, and his miracles told everyone in Nazareth that Christ was a most unique person. How then could they despise Christ? Even amongst their own people. He was unique and he was special. How then could they despise him? Yet, that's what they did. And how many in their unbelief are doing the very same? How many are despising Christ tonight? The most glorious and the most magnificent person ever to be revealed to man. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of Christ tonight, and we must think of him, because we are confronted here with people that despised him. And we must think of what they were despising, who they were despising. Oh, as we think of Christ tonight, he is the virtuous one, the holy one, the sinless one, the one that is completely perfect. If we were thinking of some great jewel or diamond tonight, and one was found that was without blemish, men would be fascinated by it, men would consider it, men would look at it. It is the most glorious, the most perfect stone ever to be revealed. Well, that's Christ. The most virtuous person. Sinless, without imperfection in any way. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's how glorious Christ is. He didn't even think a sinful thought. Never a sinful word. Never a sinful deed. He is the virtuous one. We can also say of Christ, he is the vicarious one. The vicarious one. He has become our sacrifice. What a marvel that is. God's Son came from glory. The Son of Righteousness came into this world, lived a perfect life. And then what did he do with that perfect life? He offered it to God upon the cross. He is the vicarious one. He is the one that pays for our redemption, for our salvation, shedding his own blood as the price of our forgiveness. The vicarious one. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He has suffered for us to bring us to God. He is the virtuous one, the vicarious one. We can also say of Christ, he's the victorious one. For he has broken the power of death. He has rose triumphant over the grave. That fact alone should cause us to stop and rejoice in Christ. We are all facing the reality of death. The grave for each one of us. The coffin is getting closer with every moment that we live. But there's one that has broken the power of death and the grave. And he gives to his people salvation. And that is Christ. He is the victorious one. 1 Corinthians 15 declares, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our victory. And so as we consider Christ, he is the virtuous one, the holy one. He is the vicarious one, the one that purchases redemption for us. He is the victorious one, the one that is able to bring us into heaven itself, delivering us from death. When we consider him, we have to say this, that everything about Christ commends him to us. Everything about Christ commends him to us. The reality is that sinful and perishing man should stand in awe at the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts should be filled with joy and delight. They should flee to him, and they should love him, and they should embrace him, for there's none like unto him. He can give to you salvation tonight, and full redemption and a home in heaven. We ought to delight in him. But yet the sad reality is men don't. They don't delight in him. You know what they do? They despise him. Because their unbelief produces disdain. And in their disdain, they despise Christ. The vast majority of people tonight treat Christ just like the people of Nazareth. When they hear of him, they despise him as an unworthy and unimportant person. Well, let me ask you the question tonight. Is this what you're doing? Is this what you're doing with Christ? Maybe you think, no, I would not despise Christ. I wouldn't want to behave as they did. But you know, by continuing on in your sin, that is exactly what you're doing. You're saying, I don't need what he can offer me. I don't need this virtuous one, this vicarious one, this victorious one. I don't need. And so you're looking down your nose at the blessed Son of God and you're despising him in your unbelief. Unbelief, that's what it does, you see. That's what it does. Despises Christ. The people in Christ's hometown under the disdain of the Savior, they despised him. But then, see also here in their disdain of Christ, they dismissed him. They dismissed him as well. The words at the end of verse 3 reveal how the people of Nazareth dismissed Christ. Notice how it says at the end of verse 3, and they were offended at him. They were offended at him. The word here translated offended comes from the Greek word scandaloso. Scandaloso. And this word scandaloso also gives to us our English word scandal. In the Greek it is scandaloso, and as that is translated into the English, and that only gives us the word offended, but it also gives us the word scandal. Scandal. And you see, what these people were saying about Christ, they were saying he was a scandal. That's what they were saying. They were saying Christ was a disgrace. And you see, this is how they dismissed him. It was like a scandal. Nothing to do with that. It's a disgrace. That's the way they were behaving. That's their attitude here. In this world, very often, a scandal will catch the attention of people. Perhaps some dignity or high and mighty person has found out participating in some wicked deed. Maybe they have been corrupt in their dealings and been using their power and their influence to line their own pockets. Perhaps there's been immoral behaviour and that behaviour's been found out. The media has got hold of it and it's been broadcast, and as people hear of this news, they say it's a scandal. It's a disgrace what has taken place. And they're horrified. They're horrified. Well, this is the way the people of Nazareth spoke of the Lord Jesus. Think about that. This is exactly what the people of Nazareth were doing with Christ. They dismissed the Most Holy One as if he was a scandalous person. Think of how we would dismiss someone that was scandalous or disgrace. And we wouldn't want to associate with them. We wouldn't want them to do with them. Because of their conduct, that's exactly what these people were doing with Christ. They were offended at him. They were offended. Now, is this what you're doing tonight? You see, if you're embarrassed, and we're putting it a slightly different way now, but it's the same truth. If you're embarrassed or ashamed to come as a sinner and to say Christ is your Savior, if you are too proud to humble yourself and acknowledge your need of the Lord Jesus, if you're embarrassed to come and confess your need of Christ tonight, then you are behaving in the very same way the people of Nazareth behaved. In your unbelief, you're dismissing Christ as a person who is not worth or is not worthy to be your Savior. You're really saying, he is not good enough for me. All he is a scandal. That's what you're doing. You were saying, all he is and all that he has done, I'm dismissing it. I'm dismissing it. That's what you do when you reject Christ. You're dismissing all that Christ has done. That's what you're doing. His atoning death, his life, his suffering. Nothing to me. Tell me then tonight, what is it about Christ that offends you? You who are not saved, you who continue to live in sin, what is it about Christ that offends you? What is it about the Lord Jesus that makes him an unacceptable Savior? What is it? Because if he was, a Savior that was acceptable to you, you would believe in him. And you would receive him. And you would love him and you would take him to be your Savior. What then makes Christ unacceptable to you? There's nothing about Christ that could cause us to dismiss him or should cause us to dismiss him. There is no reason for the people, or there was no reason for the people of Nazareth to be offended. None whatsoever. No reason whatsoever. They should have embraced him. They should have received him. There was every reason to flee to Christ. But unbelief brought them to this wretched place where they disdained Christ in their hearts. And they dismissed him. Dismissed him. Well, I would exhort you, do not follow the same dreadful path. Do not do the same with Christ. He is here in the gospel. He is here tonight and he's coming to you and he's saying, listen, receive me, believe in me, take me to be your Savior. Do not dismiss him. Do not disdain him in your heart. Unbelief causes great disdain in the heart. It causes great darkness in the head. Notice one last thing here. Unbelief causes great damnation in hell. Causes great damnation in hell. See the words of verses 5 and 6. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. As these people in their unbelief turn their backs on Christ, we see that their actions result in very serious consequences. Their unbelief caused them to lose two things. Two things. They lost Christ's provision. In verse 5, we read that Christ could there do no mighty work. Of course, it says he healed a few sick folk. But he there could do no mighty work except for this. And it wasn't that Christ hadn't the ability to do it. But it was Christ withdrew himself. In other words, the blessing of Christ's provision, it was held back. They did not receive Christ's provision. Christ has power to save and change lives, but these people would not come to enjoy Christ's salvation because unbelief ruled in their lives. Unbelief ruled in their hearts. And sinner, that which keeps you from enjoying God's salvation is your own unbelief. That is the thing. That is the singular thing. If we could pinpoint one thing that will keep you from enjoying God's salvation, it is your own unbelief. Your own unbelief. Oh, there is salvation tonight to be enjoyed. But while you continue to sit stubbornly in your unbelief, that salvation will not be yours. These people, they lost Christ's provision. Notice also they lost Christ's presence. In verse 6, it tells us what the Lord Jesus did after he marveled at the unbelief in Nazareth. And he marveled at that. And that is the most astonishing thing. Imagine the Son of God marveling. Marveling at the unbelief of men in him. But notice what he did after he marveled in unbelief. It says, and he went round about the villages teaching. Christ leaves Nazareth. And he goes to other villages. And that is the sense of this verse. He leaves Nazareth. He leaves his own town. And he goes to other villages. And so, the people in Nazareth, in Christ's own hometown, they lost Christ's presence. And you know, that is the worst thing that can ever happen to a soul. To lose Christ's presence is to be forsaken of God. This is where unbelief will bring the soul of man. This is where it will take the souls of men and women. It will bring them to that place where they are forsaken of God, to the place where Christ's presence is not known, into hell itself. That's where unbelief will take the soul of man. Hell is a place where Christ's presence is not experienced, where God's mercies are not received. Revelation 21 and 8 speaks of how the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Think of that. Closing words of Scripture. And again, we're warned about unbelief. The lake of fire will be the place where the unbelieving shall spend their eternity. Unbelief brings us into great damnation. You know, I was thinking this week about unbelief. And I was thinking about those in hell. And do you know what the damned in hell, one of the things they hate most and fear most? One of the things that the damned fear in hell is unbelief. That's what really disturbs the souls of men and women in hell. Unbelief. In Luke 16, we have the rich man. Remember the rich man, Lazarus? And the rich man died and he went to hell. And then there is the conversation that follows with Abraham. And the rich man says to Abraham, listen, let me go back and warn my five brethren. At least they come to this place. At least they find themselves in this terrible place where I am found. What would the rich man be going and saying to his brethren? Do you know what he would say to them? Believe! Believe in Christ! Don't die in unbelief! That's exactly what he would be saying. That's what he would say to us tonight. Oh, believe in Christ. Believe. Because the rich man in his life didn't believe. He didn't believe. And therefore he didn't repent. He didn't turn from his sin. And he died and he was in hell. And he's still in hell tonight. That which he fears most is unbelief. Oh, that's the most dreaded thing in hell, unbelief. Unbelief, you see, will take you to hell. But the truth is, there's no unbelief in hell. For in hell, people know that they were wrong. And Christ was right. But it's too late. Oh, tonight, do not be like the people of Nazareth. Do not continue on in your own unbelief. Under the judgment of God. But seek Christ. Believe in Him who is altogether lovely. Believe in the only Saviour of sinners, the Almighty God, the one who came to seek and to save. That was lost. Believe in Him tonight. Receive Him as your Saviour. And you shall be saved. You shall be saved. I trust you will. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer.